Let us pray. Almighty God, by your out loudness, tell us those things that we most need to hear this day. May we hear your good news with joy. And now, O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight, O God. You are our rock and you are our redeemer. Amen. First at Southeastern Seminary in North Carolina and then at Columbia Seminary in Decatur or Atlanta. My favorite class, my favorite experience, even though there were two different names for it, has been basically the same thing. At Southeastern Seminary, it was called Practicum in World Religions, and at Columbia Seminary, it was called American Spiritualities. These two classes were my two favorite classes for both of my seminary degrees, and part of that was because I loved the teachers from both of them. At Columbia Seminary, I actually had to enter a lottery to be able to be in this class because the teacher, Barbara Brown Taylor, was so popular that many people wanted to take that class, and there were too many wanting to be in the class than the class would allow, so you had to enter a lottery to be in the class, and I was lucky that day and got into that class. And at Southeastern Seminary, the professor, his name was George Braswell. Through both of those classes, we visited mosques. We visited the Al-Farouq Masjid in Atlanta. We went to a Tibetan Buddhist monastery in Atlanta when I was at Columbia Seminary. Dr. Braswell, who is no longer at Southeastern, he's at Campbell University in North Carolina now, but he had been the first Southern Baptist missionary ever to go to Iran. He was the first Baptist missionary in Iran. And he actually, while he was there, had a teaching position at a Muslim seminary. He taught an introductory class for about Christianity to the men there who were training to be imams in the Muslim faith. Dr. Braswell, when I had him, he was older, and he's much older in age now, and I loved his stories. He told the story that he was at a training day in Ridgecrest, North Carolina. It was several days, actually, and he and several other of his missionary friends, they were finding the training to be kind of dry, kind of boring, so they skipped out one day. And they thought, well, we'll go play golf is what we'll do. So they went over to the little town of Black Mountain, North Carolina, to the semi-public golf course there, and there were three of them that were going to play golf, and somebody came up and said, well, this other guy told us that he would pay for us to play here today if he could play with us, and the person that paid for them to play and that they played with that day was Billy Graham. He lived right down the road in Montreat, and he played golf with Billy Graham. That was way before Billy Graham was as popular and well-known as he became to be. But I love Dr. Braswell, and with Dr. Braswell, a small group of us, we went to a mosque in Raleigh, right at North Carolina State campus, and we went to a Mormon church, and we went to a Unification church, which is really the Moonies. We call them the Moonies. We went one day and spent a whole day in Orange County, North Carolina, north of Chapel Hill, and there is a Hare Krishna temple, and people live there, and they grow their own food, and we went to their worship time, and they had a meal for us, and just a very interesting experience. But as we were preparing to make these visits throughout Central North Carolina, I'll never forget Dr. Braswell reminded us again and again and again. He would say, now remember, we're not going to evangelize these people. We're going to learn and to have a respectful conversation. Because he knew, Baptist seminary students chomping at the bit, you're sitting there talking to Muslims or Hindus or tendency to want to evangelize. And Dr. Braswell believed in evangelism. He was a missionary. But that wasn't the time to go out evangelizing people. I remember, though, through that semester, we would go every Monday and visit a different place. There was one of my classmates, and wherever we were, if we were with Muslims or we were with Jehovah's Witnesses, whoever we were spending our day with, one of my classmates, he would always ask the same question. What do you think of born-again Christians? What do you think about when you hear the phrase, born again Christian. And all of those people on those Mondays, they were very nice. They knew that we were Christians. They knew that we would even categorize ourselves as born again Christians. But more often than not, when that question was asked, what do you think of born again Christians? There would be a little grimace. There would be a little, just the slightest eye roll before they would say something nice about us. And at the end of the semester, when we grouped all of the responses the whole semester together, the answers to that question of what do you think is a born-again Christian, it sounded something like this. I think a born-again Christian is someone who maybe didn't grow up in church, or maybe someone who did grow up in church, but they didn't take it seriously along the way. And then at some point in their life, they returned to their faith with passion and zeal. Each one of these places, the religious leaders were trying to be nice, but you could tell that they were hoping that the rest of their day with these Baptist seminary students, that it would be pleasant. And that we would not be one of them. I think our American culture first was introduced to this idea of born-again Christian. I think it was 1976 when then presidential candidate, you remember this, many of you, Jimmy Carter, he was interviewed by of all people, Playboy magazine. And they asked Jimmy Carter, and he boldly told them, that I am a born-again Christian. Jimmy Carter said, without apology, without mincing any words, I am a born-again Christian. And the media went crazy. What does it mean that Jimmy Carter, what does this mean to be a born-again Christian? And from that time forward, there's been an odd and even maybe an incorrect distinction between just a Christian and a born-again Christian. And it seems that almost any time in our culture when someone is labeled a born-again Christian, that person is presented very unfavorably. There is an internet meme that is circulated from time to time on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram, and this little cartoon on this internet meme, it shows some guy, he's standing at the pearly gates of heaven, and St. Peter is standing there, and he has this huge book that's open, and you can tell that St. Peter is looking down, trying to find the guy's name. And the guy, he's standing on the other side of the podium, and he's waiting to see if he gets in. And underneath the caption reads St. Peter's words. He says, you are a believer, yes, but you skipped the not being a jerk about it part. And it seems that many times that's how our culture sees born again Christian. It's somebody who is in your face, who is pushy, who's obnoxious, who's some kind of zealot. If you watch sports, you probably remember, I guess it was during the 1980s, there was always a guy that at the big games, whether it's the World Series or the NBA Finals or the Super Bowl, some guy back in the 80s, it seemed like when the team would make a touchdown that he paid for the most expensive seats and he would hold up a sign. Do you remember this? And on the sign was simply written John 3:16. Most of us here today have never done something like that. And it's not our goal to do something like that. And we think of somebody spending that amount of money and holding up that sign. And that's just kind of not who we are. But I hope today that maybe God might lead us to be born again Christians. Because Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. Jesus says this to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a leader in the community. He's a leader of the Jews. Nicodemus is a man who has all kinds of religious experience. He has religious degrees. Nicodemus, he served as a deacon. He served on the local school board. He was active in the PTA. He's a leader in the community. Nicodemus is smart. He's informed. He's a teacher of Scripture. He knows his Bible. He's a man of standing in the community. He's frequently in the newspaper, his photo. He shows up in the newspaper. Nicodemus, he is somebody. He's respected. And yet he's sneaking around in the middle of the night, coming to Jesus in darkness. He didn't want anybody to see him talking to Jesus. The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard famously describes Nicodemus as an admirer of Jesus, but not a follower of Jesus. He's curious. He's impressed with Jesus, and he even calls him by a respected title. He says, Rabbi, teacher, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from God. And Jesus says, and no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Now, some of your translations, they say being born from above, but some of them say born again, and they're both right. This phrase that Jesus used, they can be translated either way, and both of them are right. Some commentators even say that Jesus is working wordplay with Nicodemus, that Jesus is saying one thing, Nicodemus is hearing something else, but either way, Nicodemus, he misses the point. Nicodemus says to Jesus, come on, Jesus, how can somebody be born a second time after they have grown old? And then he gets sarcastic. Can one enter a second time into their mother's womb and then be born? And you can feel in this conversation the tension is just growing. And here we have a guy that he is as smart as he can be. He's respected. He's always in Sunday school in worship. He's the upper crust of his community. He's accomplished. He is at home right in the middle of the church. He can't be seen talking to this radical rabbi in the daylight. It's a small town and people will talk. And yet, for Nicodemus, there is something about this Jesus that just draws him to him and he can't help it. So he sneaks to Jesus in the middle of the night, in the middle of the dark, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher. You have come from God, for no one can do these things apart from the presence of God. But Nicodemus with Jesus, he's still a little standoffish. He's still a little pushed back. He's still a little set off. And he steps back during the conversation. And I think we do that too. Because we don't want to be one of those people who just throws everything aside and jumps in. And we push back when the gospel, when it starts to make a claim on us. We come to church. We're dressed up and our hair is perfect and we look good and we sit up straight. We're afraid that the gospel may make a claim on us. We have the same feelings, and yet we know that there's something about Jesus that this man is different. And if Kierkegaard is right, if he is right that Nicodemus is an admirer and not a follower, then we are at a hinge point in this story. Nicodemus, he wants to keep the conversation going. He likes the back and forth that he's having with Jesus. He enjoys asking loaded questions with an edge of sarcasm and accusation in them. He wants to keep the banter going. He wants to demonstrate how smart he is. But Jesus just will not let up. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven without being born again, without being born from above. Do not be astonished that I have said this to you. You must be born from above. You must be born again. And what Jesus is telling Nicodemus, it is so hard for people who are smart and accomplished and respected. What Jesus says, it's so hard for those who live our lives in church and think we have accumulated all of the answers. Because what Jesus tells Nicodemus is that this life of following Jesus, it is to be lived by plunging in fully, jump completely into a new life. No more sticking your toe in the water, no more holding back that part of life that you'd rather the gospel not touch. Just like when a baby is born, when a baby leaves the womb and becomes a part of a new life. Now is the time for a new birth, Jesus tells Nicodemus. A new life. Nicodemus, he is an honorable character to me. He's not one of the mindless people who just jumps into something without considering it. Nicodemus is not one of the mindless crowd who just gets hyped up on emotion, willing to follow the next big thing. He's not willing to jump headlong into the next flashy teacher. We like Nicodemus because he's thoughtful, he's critical, he's skeptical, he asks good questions. He's not just making a quick decision, but still he's at a place that he must choose with Jesus. He can either remain an admirer of Jesus and not let Jesus impact his life, or he can be born again and enter into a life that is new and different. There was a show that came on, I guess, 10 or 15 years ago. The show starred Reba McEntire. The name of the show was Reba. Do you remember that show? I didn't really watch the show, but I read about a scene with the story of the show that evidently in this sitcom that Reba, her husband, is a dentist. He's a dentist in this show. And her husband, he's been having an affair with someone who works for him. And she comes up, and because of the affair that she has become pregnant, and the dentist, Reba's husband, he's leaving her and going to go and start the relationship with the person that he's had the affair with. And there's this scene in this show where Reba confronts this lady. And she knows everything that's been going on. And she says to her, she says, "And you're supposed to be a Christian. You go to church." She said, "And you sing in the choir, don't you?" And the lady says, "Yes, I do. Praise Jesus." Now, this is a fictitious character, but we probably all know this person. The person whose church life and regular life, they never meet. Someone who is just an admirer of Jesus. The one who dips their big toe into the water of religion once a week, who sings about love and honesty and fairness and goodness. The one who sits on the right side of morality. The one who would say they would never gossip. The one who claims to be kind. The one who comes to church every week, but who goes out and lives a totally different life. And that works out living that different life. If you are an admirer of Jesus and not a follower, if you are an admirer of Jesus, you can have that affair. You can have that affair with your best friend's husband, and you are an admirer. If you're an admirer of Jesus, you can be shady in your business dealings. You can be shady with the numbers at work and be shady on your taxes. If you are an admirer, you can push up against some dangerous limits in your relationships. If you are an admirer of Jesus, you can use words that hurt others. If you are an admirer of Jesus, you can participate in subtle or not so subtle racism and sexism. Admirers, they get a lot of wiggle room. But followers, on the other hand, are bound to a different way of life. And Nicodemus is at this place that he must choose. Either he will continue to be an admirer of Jesus, or he will have to be a follower of Jesus. He's at a place that he must choose. He will either continue to be an admirer and let this have no impact on his life, or he can be born again and let everything be different. Paul talks about this, and he says that when you become a follower of Jesus, you will become a new creation. And Jesus says this is the only way to see the kingdom of heaven. Today I ask you a question. Are you an admirer of Jesus? Or are you a follower? I invite you, look carefully at your life. Consider today. Admirer or follower? Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this exchange, this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, in which he calls Nicodemus to a new way of life, a way to be reborn, a way to be born from above. I pray, Almighty God, that we will be followers of Jesus. And not simply admirers. In his name I pray. Amen. We sing a hymn of response today. I invite you to respond as God has led you. Our hymn of response is number 143, What Wondrous Love Is This?